Let's get our Bibles out and turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 26. Book of Matthew chapter 26. It always makes me a little nervous when I hear about how people are talking about how tired they are right before I'm going to be getting up and preach. That's pretty normal. Pretty normal for a Wednesday night. All right, Matthew 26. We're going to only read a short bit of this chapter, starting in verse 51. Of course, the entire chapter is dealing with the, or most of the chapter is dealing with the Garden of Gethsemane, when, of course, Christ is going through His passion. And so we'll pick it up at the end of when He's done praying, and Judas has now brought the those who would arrest Christ, and they're just beginning to arrest them. You see it in verse 50. They laid hands on Jesus and took Him. And then verse 51 is where we'll pick up our text. It says, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" All right, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Lord, again, we love You so much. Lord, I thank You for the service we've had so far, Lord, and the songs. And Lord, I pray that it prepared hearts for the message. I know it. Help prepare my heart as we look at the great truths that are found in the songs that we sing. And Lord, I just pray that the truth that is found in Your Word be presented in a clear manner. Lord, I pray that I say only what You would have me to say. And Lord, bless Your Word as it goes out. I pray that it touch hearts and lives as only You can. And Lord, remove the distractions. I pray that, again, Your Word have full effect. And especially if there's anyone in here who has never accepted You as their Lord and Savior, Lord, make that very plain to them today. And I pray that they submit to Your Spirit's leading and repent of their sins and call upon You for salvation. Lord, we know we'll rejoice with them. And Lord, there's rejoicing in heaven for the soul that comes to repentance. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And I pray that You bless Pastor as he's down there in Utah. Amen. Amen. All right. Again, most of us familiar with this passage, we'll jump kind of right into it. As we know, it was Peter who decides he's going to take his sword out and stop the arrest of Christ. He is not named in the first three Gospels. All it says is one of them that was with Jesus or one of the disciples. But the Apostle John is the one who records it in his Gospel. A lot of thought with that is, John is the latest gospel. Peter had already passed off the scene. Maybe the first three authors, or the authors of the first three gospels, didn't want to put his name out there too much. But of course, by the time John writes the Gospel of John, he's the last surviving apostle. And so no real worry about putting Peter's name down here. But even without the clarification that John gives us, Peter would have been the odds-on favorite. If you would have had to say, who would pull out a sword and lop off somebody's ear of the apostles, everyone would guess Peter. It was one of those clarifications that wasn't too necessary, but it is helpful to have from the Word of God. Now, this is a somewhat humorous account. We view it in a humorous light now. But this could easily have led to the arrest or possible execution of the 12 apostles. You think about the different riots that we have seen, especially in the last year or so, and when there's a sudden escalation of force, how quickly that changes the entire situation, whether it be somebody tossing a Molotov cocktail or the police all of a sudden bringing out an escalation of force. It changes the situation very, very rapidly. And here we have Jesus is about to go quietly, and then Peter decides he's going to pull out a sword against, I don't know what he was expecting to do against hundreds of soldiers, but it's Peter. He doesn't really put too much thought oftentimes into his actions, especially up to this point in his life. But I do want to approach this passage from Peter's perspective. He was having a bit of a rough night. As they were going into the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ had told Peter that he would betray him, or that he would deny him, excuse me. He would deny Christ three times. Peter, of course, said, "There's no way I'm going to deny you. I'm willing to die for you." But Christ said, "No, you're going to deny me three times." Then they go in, and of course, Christ takes the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, goes forward a little bit more, tells them to watch and pray, and then Christ goes forward a little bit. And then after an hour, he comes back and finds Peter sleeping. And he tells Peter, "You can watch with me 1 hour. You said you're willing to die for me, and you can't even watch with me 1 hour." So he is rebuked, he's reproved by Christ for his inability to watch and pray with Christ. Now, he watches Judas Iscariot, a man whom he has lived with for 3 years, come with a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus Christ. We often don't think about the betrayal that the disciples would have been feeling with Judas, but there would have been a betrayed feeling with Peter. You know, he thought Judas was just as much sold out for Christ as the rest of them were. And here we have him leading the enemies of Christ straight to Jesus Christ. So Peter would have felt betrayed by Judas's actions as well. And now Christ is being arrested. The man whom he has given up his entire life for is about to be arrested, and there's really no doubt of the result of the arrest, what's going to happen when the chief priests, now that the chief priests finally have their hands on Christ, they will definitely do all they can to put him to death. And I think Peter realizes that. That may be one of the reasons he draws his sword out of desperation. You see, to Peter, it seems like his world is falling apart. The man whom he's given his life for has just told him that he would deny him, deny that he even knows him. He's reproved him for his weakness. Now he's being betrayed and Christ arrested. Circumstances, I think, were happening a bit too fast for him to be able to properly process. And I think we've all been in a situation like that where things just happen over and over, just keep coming. And if we could have a little bit of time to sit back and process it, we can handle it. But oftentimes it just keeps coming. There's no let up. And so we're feeling overwhelmed. Feels like everything is just falling apart. Peter feels like his life is now out of control. Like he's along for the ride. He's just a passive bystander. Things seem to be happening that are beyond his ability to change. And he seems at a loss of what to do. So what does Peter do when he doesn't know what to do? Whatever pops into his brain, as we know. When he's standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration, immediately says, "We need to build three temples." Well, you don't build a temple to a man. That's called idolatry. And so he basically just told Christ, we should perform some idolatry here on this mountain. So here in the garden, first thing that pops into his head is draw the sword and strike. I don't know if he was striking at the person who was closest to him, maybe at the person who was closest to Christ. We're not really sure, but we do know he draws his sword and takes a swing at a man named Malchus, the servant of the high priest, takes a swing at his head. Again, I don't think he was going for his ear. I think he was swinging probably at the face, and the guy just ducked. Now, I must admit, if I carried a sword, this would probably be a temptation that would occur to me quite often, to just take it out and lop off somebody's head. When you're in a situation like Peter was, desperation, desperate times call for desperate measures, as the old saying goes. And here he is, doesn't know what to do, so he's just going to do the first thing that pops into his head. And as was most of the case with Peter, that first impulse was wrong. And we see it here, of course. Christ is able to defuse the situation by healing the servant's ear and by reproving Peter and telling him that it was not time for him to act. All that was occurring that Peter was objecting to was according to God's will and according to Christ's wishes at this point. Of course, we know when he went to pray, he said, "Not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. But now he is at the point where he says it must be fulfilled. How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Christ knows it has to happen. Now he is going forward with it, and he wants it to happen now. And again, I think we can all empathize with Peter. We've all been in unwanted circumstances in our life. Undesired circumstances that seem beyond our ability to affect, to change. Again, sometimes it seems like our life or our world is out of control. We can look at the current state of our country, and it just seems out of control. Things are happening so fast, and sometimes we're really at a loss of what to do. Things just seem out of control. Or in our personal life, sometimes, again, circumstances happen, situations arise where we don't know what to do. Maybe tragedy has struck our lives in the form of grief or in the form of maybe some economic hardships or family problems popping up that you don't really know how to handle it. These problems sometimes seem outside of our ability to solve. Now, what solution do we pursue then when we are faced with these undesirable circumstances, with these unwanted situations? Do we take the way of the flesh? That's what Peter did when he draws the sword. He's going to use a fleshly means, a carnal means, to solve this problem. Or do we remember who is sovereign in all circumstances and just trust God and trust in God's will and in His way? So what we're going to be looking at today really hinges on that question. What solution do we pursue? What do we do when life seems out of control? From our text, we see the default reaction, the one that Peter followed. And then we see a divine rebuke, a divine reminder, and then the divine reason for why these things were happening. But the first thing we'll look at is the default reaction by Peter, and oftentimes in our own lives as well. Verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Again, Peter's default reaction was to draw a sword. And oftentimes, just like Peter, we take matters into our own hands. When we don't know what to do, when we're faced with overwhelming circumstances, we try to shoulder the load all by ourselves. We're going to handle it. We're going to find out the right way of how to handle it. And we're going to take care of the problem. Peter used the carnal solution that was at his disposal to combat the problem at hand. And again, we often follow the same approach, using a carnal solution to deal with the problem. Again, the different problems that might arise when tragedy strikes, when grief strikes, we see people following different solutions. Different reactions that they do, that we see in people. And some choose escapism. Maybe they'll turn to the bottle, or they'll turn to drugs to try to overcome this grief that has popped up in their life, this great tragedy that has happened. Some people completely lose themselves in their work, a form of escapism. They just dive into some kind of work or some kind of activity, trying to forget what has happened. Other people, when tragedy strikes, lash out in anger or bitterness. They just get bitter at the world. They get bitter at God. They get bitter at people. All carnal solutions. Or sometimes when economic hardship strikes, some of the natural reaction is to throw more effort into work, working overtime, getting a second job. Or sometimes people cut their giving. Say, well, this God didn't know this problem was going to arise when I promised this much to Faith Promise last year. So I'm going to cut it because God couldn't see this coming. Not the right answer. That's a carnal solution. Or those family problems that pop up. Sometimes people turn to worldly psychology and say, well, how is the best way to handle this problem? Let me go to all the family help books that are on the bookshelves or that are on Amazon. Let's see what all these different PhDs have to say about this problem. And some people, they try throwing money at a familial problem. I know a man who said the way for him to keep his family together was to buy a bunch of toys, ATVs and different things like that, and go out and spend family time out in the wilderness, even if it meant on the weekends, skipping church. That's not going to keep your family together. But that is a solution that some people turn to. Spending more family time. We'll spend less time with the family of God and spend more time with us, and we don't need to be in church because we're trying to strengthen our family. Whatever the circumstance we face, or that people face, they often attempt a solution without consulting God on how to proceed, just as Peter did here in the garden. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. If Peter would have just waited a little bit longer. Luke 22, verse 49. See Luke's account of this. Luke 22, verse 49. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. So we see some of the other disciples did ask Christ, shall we smite with the sword? Peter wasn't going to wait for the Lord's response. Again, we see him as a man of action, a man of impulse, and he doesn't wait for God's response. So is that our natural reaction, our default reaction? Do we attempt a solution without first consulting God, but without first waiting to see what God has to say about the situation? That is the default reaction, to act with the carnal means that are at our disposal before going to God with the problem. We can learn a great deal from Peter as we see things in his life that led to this wrong reaction. So what was in his life that would lead to his carnal solution here to his unwanted circumstances? What was in his life? Well, let's turn to Matthew 16. We'll read verse 23. Matthew 16, verse 23. You see in verse 22, this is where Peter decides he's going to take it on himself and rebuke the Lord when the Lord was telling them that he would be arrested and crucified and resurrected. Again, it always strikes me odd that the disciples didn't talk about the resurrection part during that. Peter was only focused on the fact that he would be arrested and killed. So he rebukes Christ. Verse 23, Christ turns. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So we know Peter savored the things of man. And those that prioritize or those that value the things of man over the things of God will undoubtedly choose the fleshly solution over the spiritual one, or instead of waiting for Christ. The difficulty is, we never know when our life will spin out of control. We never know when these unwanted circumstances will come. If we have heads up about it, we would make sure our walk with God is strong before those times come. But we don't. God doesn't say, hey, you're about to encounter some pretty hard times here in 3 months. You might want to start preparing. God doesn't give us that kind of warning. He actually did give Peter a little bit of a warning, if you read through the account. But Peter didn't heed it. Peter valued the things of God over the things of man over the things of God. So we must ensure before those difficult times come, we have to make sure our priorities, our values are right. We are valuing, we are prioritizing the things of God over the things that this world has to offer. Peter savored, he valued the things of man. We also see that he supposed himself spiritual. Back in Matthew 26, this time we'll read verses 33 through 35. Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter thought he was strong enough. He thought he was spiritual enough to face whatever came his way. I shall never be offended, he said, in you. He thought himself, he supposed himself spiritual. This is a consequence of the previous point, of he was valuing the things of man over the things of God. Oftentimes those that do that think themselves better than they actually are. And especially when we think about it from Peter's point of view, he was part of the inner circle. Okay, and we know there was a problem of with ambition among the disciples. Christ had to deal with that problem with all of them. So now Peter, looking at it again from man's viewpoint, says, "Well, I'm spiritual. I'm pretty spiritual. I can handle this. I'm part of Christ's inner circle. There's 12 disciples, but I'm one of the three that he always takes apart. I'm the one whom he took into the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm one of the ones who went into the room with Jairus' daughter when she was dead and Christ raised her from the dead." Christ must think pretty highly of me. I must be pretty good. I can handle this. I'm spiritual. We cannot be sure why he thought he wouldn't fall. But we can be sure that his confidence was not in God. His confidence was in himself, in his own flesh, his ability to handle the problem. He savored the things of man. He supposed himself spiritual. And then lastly, he skipped the prayer time. Matthew 26, verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, when you read this account in all the Gospels, Christ tells them to watch with me. In Luke, he tells them to watch and pray. We'll actually turn over there to Luke 22. So if you could turn over there. I don't think there's any doubt that Peter began to pray as he was commanded. Christ tells him to do something, he's going to do it. But he failed to understand the seriousness of the situation. How desperate the need was for Christ to say, you need to watch and pray with me. Or he underestimated how much he needed that prayer time. Luke 22, verse 40 says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. If Peter would have fulfilled that command, had he watched with Christ, as Christ was going through that agony, he would have stood up to the temptation a lot better. We don't know what the end result would be. But we do know that is a solution to combating temptation. That's the solution to temptation is prayer. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Peter may have prayed a little bit, but he underestimated how much he needed that prayer. He skipped a lot of prayer time. So when those things are in a life, it is no surprise that a carnal solution is chosen to unwanted circumstances. The default reaction to take the carnal means at our disposal and apply it to the problem instead of waiting for God's word, for God's instruction. That is the default reaction. Now let's turn back to our text. And we'll see the divine rebuke by Christ. Verse 52. Matthew 26, 52. How do we deal with these unwanted circumstances? The divine rebuke. Verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now we know Christ had told them to buy swords. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. They had two swords among the 12. But they were not the solution to this problem. And if Peter would have waited a little bit longer, he would have found that out the easy way. Christ would have said, no, it's not the time to draw your swords. But of course, we know he did not. And again, I'm not sure why anyone thought it was a good idea for Peter to be one of the ones to carry the sword. There's two swords, 12 disciples, and somehow Peter ends up with one of the swords. Not sure. I don't think there was a vote on that. Peter probably just grabbed a sword. But oftentimes, we can avoid needing a rebuke from the Lord if we'll just wait for his instruction. All Peter had to do was wait. Christ wasn't just going to leave the question hanging in the air, in thin air. He was going to answer the question if Peter would have just given him the time to do it. And how many times do we run ahead of God and we have to be rebuked because of it? We have to be chastised because we ran ahead of God. Of course, Christ then makes that statement, those who take the sword shall perish with the sword. Those who choose carnal solutions, those who live by carnal principles, will find themselves destroyed by those carnal means. Let's look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Peter drew the sword and chopped off a man's ear. He used that carnal solution. Let's look at John 18. This is when Peter is going to deny Christ. It says in verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, who's being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? So here we have a relative of the man whose ear was cut off, and you can be sure he remembered Peter's face. He remembered the build. He took the carnal means that were at his disposal, and now he is accused by those carnal means. He's being brought down because he chose that carnal solution. So, of course, the rebuke by Christ given to him, and we see the result of that. Again, all he had to do was wait. All he had to do was wait for Christ's response. But he got ahead of God, and he was rebuked because of it. And now we see the divine reminder. Verse 53 of Matthew 26. It says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? We have to remember who was in charge of the situation when Peter drew his sword and used it. Moments prior, Christ had said, I am. And the entire multitude had fallen backwards from the power of Christ's word. Now, Peter may have been emboldened by this, thinking, all right, Christ has just shown his power. Now we're just gonna take the initiative and we're gonna win this right here. So he may have been emboldened to draw his sword and to strike. But he should have been emboldened to just stay put. If Christ showed his power that much just with his word, why wouldn't he just sit back and say, well, then he can handle the entire situation. He doesn't need me and my puny little sword here. If he can do that, have that much power in just two words. And the help that Peter was trying to give was minuscule compared to the true help that Christ had at his disposal. He said, Peter, don't you think I can pray and I can have more than 12 legions of angels right now if I want them? And you're going to help by drawing a sword. Again, we can think of the power of one angel. Over 285,000 people wiped out by one angel. And Christ says, I can have over 12 legions of angels. Now, if you're going to be literal with that, that's over 72,000 angels. And here Peter's going to help. It's just so ridiculous. And again, Peter acting out of the flesh, he doesn't think about that. But how many times do we do the same thing as Peter? And our help, we're going to help God out. We're going to go ahead and take care of this problem so God doesn't have to. And the help that we give is really minuscule compared to the help that God can give us. The power and sovereignty of God are often abstract ideas to us. But they are not any less real just because we can't see them. They are still there. Could Peter see those 12 legions of angels? No. No, he couldn't. But that doesn't mean that they weren't present, that they weren't ready to help. And no matter how difficult the circumstance, we must remember that God can change the situation whenever He chooses. If Christ would have said, you know what, I am not willing to go through with this, I'm going to call some angels in, He could have done it. God would have given them to Him. And that's really something to dive into at a separate time of God still willing to let Christ not go through with the cross. It was Christ's decision. Yes, I'm going to go through and die on the cross. Those 12 legions of angels were waiting Christ's command. God can change our situation whenever He chooses. And as with Peter, our carnal solution will just make more work for God. Peter's trying to help. He almost gets himself and the other apostles arrested. And Jesus had to, okay, well, I'll just heal this guy's ear. And we'll defuse the situation here. Let these go. Just arrest me. He made more work for Jesus. He didn't help him out. He hindered him. We must never forget the sovereignty, the power of God to immediately change situations when He chooses. I think Job is a great example of someone who never forgot the sovereignty of God. Think about all that he went through, and he's like, it's all in God's hands. He gave, he takes away. I'm just going to trust God. I'm not going to change. So the divine reminder of who was actually in control of this situation. It was Jesus. It wasn't the chief priest. It wasn't the soldiers that were there. Christ was in charge of that situation. He was in complete control, even though He was being arrested. And in our lives, God is in control in our situations. When our world seems out of control, we need to remember that God is in control. So keep that in mind, that divine reminder. And then we have the divine reason. Verse 54, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? If God is not choosing to change the situation, it's because He has a good reason. He's allowing things to take place because He wants them to take place, or because there's some good that can come from it. Christ did not call those legions of angels because the Scripture had to be fulfilled. The substitutionary sacrifice had to take place for mankind to have salvation. Scripture had to be fulfilled. In other words, He was choosing God's will over His own flesh aversion to the suffering that had already occurred and that would occur. He's saying, I know I'm about to suffer greatly. I know what I'm about to go through. But I'm going to choose God's will instead of my own aversion to that experience. God's will over His own flesh's aversion. Again, nothing in our lives will happen without God's permission. It's not always going to be in accordance with His perfect will. I understand that. Not everything that happens is the will of God. But God can take any situation and use it for good. We see that, of course, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And not everything that happens is the will of God, but God can permit, He permits everything to happen and it can be for our benefit. He can use any situation for our benefit. We rarely see this in the moment. Peter, as he's in there in the garden, surrounded by hundreds of soldiers, they're arresting Christ. He doesn't see how Christ has to be arrested, crucified. How that is beneficial to him. If Christ doesn't allow this to happen, if Christ never pays the penalty for our sins, if he's never the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins, Peter never receives salvation. But Peter doesn't see that in the moment. And oftentimes, we don't see the benefit in these unwanted circumstances. But we need to trust God. There's an illustration of this. Alexander the Great, one of his famous battles is the Battle of Gaugamela. And in this battle, he has one of his generals command the left flank, and he goes on the right flank. And he goes after fighting the Persians. He goes after the Persians' king. So in the flank that Alexander was on is winning. They routed the Persians. King Darius flees the field. But his left flank is being enveloped. The soldiers on that left flank didn't know that Alexander was winning the battle on the other side of the battlefield. They didn't know that they had already basically won the battle. All they knew was they were being surrounded and they were going to be cut down by the Persians. But they didn't run. They trusted their general. And Alexander ended up coming back and he relieved the left flank there. And oftentimes we're like the soldiers that are on that left flank. We can't see what's happening. We can't see God moving on the other side. And we don't see Him coming all the way back. All we know is we're in a battle right now. We don't understand it. We think we're losing. We think if this is the end, there's nothing better to do for us than to cut and run. We'll just give up. Now we need to have faith in God. Don't take that carnal solution. Have faith in your general. Have some trust in God. We need to trust in God rather than in the carnal solution. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7. Isaiah 30 deals with the kingdom of Judah, trying to ally themselves with Egypt to overcome the Assyrians. And God says the Egyptians are not going to help. And He tells the kingdom of Judah, says that the Egyptians will be in vain. Your strength is to sit still. Your strength is to sit still. Don't try to take these carnal means, carnal solutions to fix this problem. The Assyrians were being used as God's judgment on the kingdom of Israel and also on the kingdom of Judah at that time. So the solution to the Assyrians wasn't getting more people to fight you because God's judgment will come. It was to get right with God. And He told the kingdom of Judah, your strength is to sit still. Return to God, He tells them later in the chapter. In returning in quietness will be your strength. But oftentimes we don't want to sit still. We want to take the carnal means, that which is at our disposal, readily at our disposal. We don't want to sit and wait for God's answer. We just charge ahead. We take the carnal solution. We prioritize our own desires over the will of God. And because of that, again, we'll end up being rebuked. Wait for the answer from God before trying to solve the problem. Wait for the answer from God. We must prioritize the will of God over our own desires, just as Christ did. Did Christ's flesh want to go through all that suffering? No. Can't think of any man that would say, yeah, I've got this good beard, go ahead and pluck it out. Go ahead and grab it and yank it. Yank on it real good. You can see that when kids do it, it's pretty comical to watch. A kid will reach up and yank their dad's beard or a man's beard. And it's like, you know, all of a sudden you have this grown man that's being pulled around by this infant. It hurts. Christ didn't want to have to go through that. He didn't want to have his back laid open by the whip, have spikes driven through his hand, a couple inch thorns driven into his head. Christ didn't want that. Of course, his flesh would say, no, we need to seek another alternative here. Another option has to happen. You've got 12 legions of angels. You can just call them at any time. That's the difference with Christ. He had the power to change his situation. We oftentimes do not. And if Christ, who had the power to change the situation, chose God's will over his own, over his own fleshly will, then shouldn't we do the same? Just trust in God. He has the power to change it if he wants to. And if he does not change it, that means he's allowing it to happen for his purpose, for a reason for us, that can help us, that can benefit us. And again, if we're not experiencing it right now, there's a point coming where we're going to have some unwanted circumstances. Sometimes when our life seems out of control. And again, I think Job obviously experienced it in a great way. Talk about not being able to, not having enough time to cope with problems as they come up. You know, your camels got stolen over here, and your sheep over here, they all got stolen, and your kids are all dead. How'd you like to receive that in one afternoon? Can't cope with that much grief, that much shock. But, of course, Job had the right response. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He still glorified God. But before that happened, think of what Satan told God. If I do this, if you just let me take all his wealth, take his family away, Job will curse you to his face, to your face. Satan had a lot of confidence to tell God that. Why? Because Job was the exception. Satan had done that to numerous other individuals on far less grander scales, and they had folded. They had said, you know what, it's not worth serving God. And they cursed God to his face. That's why Satan could stand before God with such confidence and say, yep, you give these give them some unwanted circumstances, throw their life into absolute chaos, they won't serve you. Job was the exception. Peter is the rule. Using the carnal means at his disposal to try to solve the problem. And again, for us, we must strengthen our walk with God now. Savor the things of God. Don't think you're better than you are. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And don't skip that prayer time. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Make sure we're getting that prayer time, that time alone with God. We have to do that now before we get knocked around like a pinata. Because that will happen at some point in our life, multiple points in our life. And we need to make sure our walk with God is strong now. Our response during those times will often be determined before those times come. If you do not have that strong walk with God, it is highly doubtful that you will make the right response, that you will have the right reaction to that. You'll just go with the default reaction of choosing a carnal means. And then again, when we are in those times, remember who is in control and trust His goodness. That He would not put us through, He would not permit something in our life that would wreck it if there wasn't some good that would come from it. Something that we can't even imagine. Again, think of Job, he received double the wealth that he had. But we can't know that in the middle of the fight. We have to simply trust in God and trust in His goodness. All right, let's go ahead and bow our head, close our eyes. This was definitely a message for believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation. But I would like to speak, if there's someone in here who is not sure if they're going to heaven when they die, there's going to come a point in your life where things will be outside of your ability to change, and that point is death. You cannot change your eternal destination after you die. You have to make sure you have that relationship with God first. You have to make sure that you have repented of anything that you have trusted in for your salvation. And put your faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ. The fact is, we all have sinned. We all have broken God's law, and the penalty for breaking God's law is condemnation to hell. But God, out of His great love, out of His great grace and mercy, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He provided a way for mankind to escape the condemnation of hell, and that is when Jesus Christ came to this earth and He lived that perfect life And he went to the cross. And when he was on the cross, God placed all of our sins on him. He was judged for your sin. But of course, Jesus was God. Death and hell could not hold him. After 3 days and three nights, he arose again from the dead. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he is offering to whosoever will the gift of salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if there's anyone in here who said, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, or I'm not sure if I would go to heaven when I die, I would like to pray for you. If that is you, could you raise your hand, please? I would like to pray for you. Anyone at all said, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. All right. Christian, maybe you're in the middle of these unwanted circumstances, or maybe you're not. But what is your reaction to them when they come? Maybe you've gone through them in the past. Did you use the right solution, or did you go with the default reaction just like Peter did? Again, the time is now. Strengthen that walk with God now. Prioritize the things of God. If you want to be able to make the right decision during those hard times, you have to decide now that you're going to walk with God. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we love you so much. Again, thank you for the truth found in your word. Lord, I pray that you work on hearts as only you can, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's turn over to page 485.